Good to see everyone tonight. Good to have Toby and Christina back. Glad they made it safe and sound on their trip and had an enjoyable time and could be with us now tonight. And I was just about to mention about Victoria and the boys, and they weren't feeling so well this morning, but good to see they've been able to make it out and be with us tonight as well. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says these words in verses 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The lesson tonight is titled, "He made the stars also." And when we think about this psalm right here, and the speech that is being talked about, I believe is the speech that is declared by the heavens that God has made. The very stars in the sky, and the firmament showing His handiwork. And He says, there's no place here on this earth that is not seen or heard from that message. It doesn't matter what race one is or what place one is in the world. All have looked up and seen the stars. They're not reserved for a special people to be able to have those hidden secrets, to look at them at appropriate time that they would deem and desire. But rather they are open to the eyes of all mankind that have been blessed with the ability of eyesight. And they declare the glory of God. Starlight, star bright. First star I see at night. You know, that's a nursery rhyme many of us have known since childhood. And as we recall the words that rhyme in that nursery rhyme, many of us can conjure up some good memories being tucked in at night by our loved ones. Maybe not just parents, but aunts and uncles and others that we can recall that we've had relationships with in the past that maybe are now they've grown old and passed on or whatnot. But little things like that, such as smells and familiar sights, our brains register in a very special way. So when those keys are hit again, a flood of memories come back. And it's interesting that a nursery rhyme like that has indeed impressed so many countless individuals in such a way. Starlight, star bright. So the stars are special to us. They have been for some time. You know, astronomy has been something that has fascinated me. I enjoy watching those shows that come on the History Channel or any other of those kind of science type channels. They're interesting. They really are. At a young age, I remember looking up at the stars. I remember a show called Stargazer on PBS. I don't know if it's on anymore. It might have gone down or gone under. But I still remember the little electronic 80s tune that started off the little episode, and the gentleman that would come on and talk about the various things that you'll be able to observe in the night sky that very particular week. And I remember going outside and being able to try to see those things that he talked about. In college, I took an astronomy course, and I always enjoyed those darkened domes that they call planetariums, where they then bounce the lights off that dome and try to replicate what we see at night. I'm sure I'm not alone in saying that I have been fascinated by the stars. But of course, we're here to know what God's Word says about all things. Does the Bible say anything about stars? Does it say anything at all? Believe it or not, it has a whole lot to say about stars. This has actually been a work I started a few weeks ago, and I had to trim back a whole lot. We just don't have the time to go through it all. But I hope to share with you things that were impressive to me and perhaps will be helpful and impressive to you as well. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. This is where we derive the very title of the lesson. I thought it was fitting since it's the first time that stars are ever mentioned. in the book of God. And the verse says this in Genesis 1:16. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love the way in which that's phrased. It's almost like oh yes, let me don't forget to mention this. God made the stars as well. Just in case you're wondering. To God it may have been like a small afterthought. And yet, like I said, we are very impressed by the grandeur of the stars. But it's small. It's just a small matter to Him, though it is big to us. He made the stars also as well. But think about it. If we could try to put this in some kind of scale of perspective. How often do you think about atoms and subatomic particles? Besides Christina, you know, a scientist among us, most of us probably don't think about them hardly at all because they're so small compared to us. Well, think about the stars and how they stand before an infinite God. Oh, yes, He made the stars also. But to us, they're magnificent and unbelievable. In Psalm 147, let's turn to this verse here. Psalm 147, and read along with me, verses 4 and 5. There, verse 4, it says that He counts and numbers the stars, and He calls them all by name. And the psalmist reflects upon that. He says, "Great is our Lord! And mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Yeah, when you think about a God that's able to number the stars, which from man's mind, his finite mind, we say is innumerable, but God knows the number. And beyond that, He's called them by name and can actually remember the very names of them all. You know, we name a pet, right? Something that's small to us and endearing. And we pat it on its head. Well, God names the stars. They're little to Him. And we think about that and we're like the psalmist, "Great then is our Lord. And mighty in power." And truly His knowledge is infinite. You know, scientists used to think that the stars were fixed within the sky. And to our naked eye, they are. And we might say there's some lessons we can gain from that. But we've learned more lately that the universe actually is expanding. Kind of like if you were to put two points on an inflated balloon, a deflated balloon, but then begin to inflate it. As you inflate it, those points begin to spread farther and farther apart. And so too is also like our universe. It's spreading farther apart. Now, secular speculation is that this is because there was a big bang and it blasted everything apart. And so it's still going off in that direction, farther and further apart. But look with me in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40 verse 22. Now, you'll be familiar with this verse when we turn to it. And usually it's because we use it in evidence lessons for a different part. But it's interesting that it also includes this aspect that I'm just talking about right now. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." And we often say, there we see that God knew before modern man came along and declared the world to be circular when we thought it was flat for so long. Yet we see in Isaiah God was correct in terms of the shape of the earth. But read on further. It says, "And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches," this is God, "stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." You know, God said it all along. It was just like a curtain to Him. Like one that's starting it on one side and spreading it out to the other, expanding and spreading. Yeah, God's book had that covered. God knew what He was doing as He was making the universe. And as I said just recently, man has come along and seen that, oh, that seems to be the case as well. This vast curtain that is so big that if we were to place the earth somewhere on this curtain, understand that it wouldn't even register to the very particle of dust that is upon this screen. That's how vast the universe is. And that curtain contains more stars than we can even begin to count. And in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4, when the psalmist contemplated the stars and the things that he could see in this sky, it again made him reflect about his position before an infinite God and praised God. And in Psalm 8, there he says, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" If the earth wouldn't even register to be a particle of dust upon this screen, then how much more man himself, who is so much smaller than this landmass that we have, this rock in the universe we call earth. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the term stars to refer to lights in the sky. Wandering stars is actually a term that's found in Scripture. Sometimes it was referred to by ancients to describe planets or comets. You think about it. We talk about, in our modern day vernacular, shooting stars. We know it's not an actual sun. It's a comet or some kind of particle of dust entering Earth's atmosphere, causing some light to come behind it and a streak in the sky. But an actual star is a sun. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. Let's start there as we are talking about the stars. Stars are suns, and they are essentially balls of hydrogen and helium gas. And the combined mass of the gas gives the star its gravitational field that keeps it together and prevents it from dispersing into space. They're gigantic nuclear furnaces. And because they burn so hot that they give off a very bright light, and therefore we can see them in the night sky, though they are very, very, very far away. Now the Bible says a few things about the stars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, there's a very interesting verse that I'd like to share. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, it's not really talking about astronomy. It's talking about something actually more important than that. And that is the resurrection of man. And Paul is trying to convince the brethren that there will be a resurrection one day. Some had started to disrupt the unity of the saints by saying that there wouldn't be a resurrection. And Paul says, no, hold on a second, there will be. If not, then Christ has not risen from the dead. And everything is useless. There's going to be a resurrection. And so they wonder, well, then what body will we come? Because the body's in the ground and we know it decays and we know it gets destroyed. And he says, wait a second. You know, you're thinking about this from an earthly standpoint. God can give the appropriate body that is necessary. Now he's going to reunite the body, the fleshly body, but then he's going to transform it. And he says in this chapter, in a twinkling of an eye. And he's going to make it a glorious body to be able to exist in the presence of an almighty, infinite God. He says, now, you should be able to understand that God can do that. Because look at the body of a fish, he says. It's not like ours, but it's appropriate for the environment that it lives in. The water. And that's one of the illustrations he gives. You'll notice this here in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So he gives them the body that they need for their environment. Now he also makes this point as well. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon,
and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And so he describes in very accurate detail that there are differences among stars. And again, more recently we've come across information to show that that is indeed the case. Did you know there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone? And each one is unique. They differ in color, in brightness, and size. They go from the color of the red to blue, and that's from cold to hot. Red being the coldest and blue being the hottest. And 99% of the stars that we see in our sky are brighter than our sun. 99% of them. I'll just share with you some of the pictures that I've been able to find, and you'll indeed be impressed by them. There's a blue star, very hot, and here's a red star. It is very cold. And again, they also differ in size. Did you know that you can fit a million Earths in our sun alone? And our sun's not even that grand when you look at other suns and stars in the galaxy. For example, there is this sun called Arcturus. And it's interesting, it's actually mentioned in the Bible, Arcturus, in a couple of places. It's referred to as part of the constellation of the bear in the book of Job. We'll actually look at some of those references. But when one actually studies Arcturus, here it is in comparison to our sun. You can fit a million Earths in our sun. And here's Arcturus. You can fit 17,500 suns within it. Does that not boggle the mind? Do you feel small now? I mean, think about that. It is an impressive thing. And there's even suns that are larger, much larger than Arcturus. It blows the mind away. What I'd like to talk next about is constellations, because, again, those are found in Scripture. Isaiah 13 verse 10 talks about God who made the stars and the constellations. What are constellations? Well, they're patterns formed in the night sky by prominent stars. And the Bible speaks of these. So let's turn to Job chapter 9. Let's look at a few verses in Job. Job chapter 9 and verse 9. There it says very plainly that he made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. So here Job recognizes that God had made even these patterns within the sky. Again, we talked about Psalm 19 and how the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Almost as if he's a great artist and able to put these in position, knowing that man would look from his place and think about what they see. It is he who made these, Job said. In Job 38, Job 38, verses 31 through 32. Here it says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" That great bear, you might even have a cross reference note where it says Arcturus. That's what's being talked about there. And I would suggest for you to write these verses down and maybe do some of your own study. This was fascinating looking at this concept here, the cluster of Pleiades. And indeed now with the Hubble telescope, which by the way wasn't up in space until 1990, now we're able to see the actual cluster that exists there, that comprises this constellation, that makes it easy for us to be able to see it, and how they're all bound together in the same gravitational field. So they are bound together. And the loosing of the belt of Orion. They're starting to see that there's three prominent stars that makes up it up. Two are moving towards each other and one's moving the opposite direction, so that the belt won't be recognizable someday in the future, whatever day that may be. God's the one that put those things in motion. And God said so. And he's trying to impress Job, saying, these things are small things to me. And yet, things that are way beyond your control or even comprehension. And it's just one of a number of illustrations that he gives to Job to tell Job of his place. And if it tells someone like righteous Job his place, how much more so you and I? And Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos is one of the minor prophets, and so you'll find him after the major prophets, right? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you'll find Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. In Amos chapter 5, there we see verse 8. Another reference to the constellations. It says that he made the Pleiades and Orion, and he turns the shadow of death into morning, and makes the day dark as night, and calls the waters of the sea, pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Be impressed, is what he's saying, of what he's done and what he can do. The Lord is his name. Beautiful things. These patterns show that there was some design, and a design always, of course, reveals that there's a designer. Man shouldn't be able to say, oh, look, it's just all random. And yet, sadly, that's often the explanation that is given. You see, Satan often tries to find some alternate explanation to things. I mean, that's what he did with man's creation. He'll come up with the concept of evolution. Or how did the universe come to be? Not God spoke, but rather the Big Bang. And so he does the same thing with these constellations as well. Man begins to rewrite the origins of these things. And you and I know, if we've taken any history courses, either in high school or in college, we see that's what ancient man did, the Greeks. They began to worship the stars and the constellations. They said the gods were immortalized within the stars. The Greeks weren't alone in that. The Egyptians did the same as well. In fact, we're starting to now understand the design of the pyramids that they built, those famous pyramids there in Egypt. And how they come up against the Nile, and the pattern of them is set to the constellation of Orion's, the portion of the belt. And now, as they're understanding some of the writings of the ancient Egyptians, that it seems to indicate that when a great pharaoh would die, he'd be put within one of these pyramids, and there would be shafts, corridors, that would supposedly guide his spirit up through the top, and there he would be inserted and teleported into the sky, into the great belt of Orion. And that's why God gave a great warning. Even here within this book of Amos, if you still got it there, look at chapter 5, verse 26. He warned them to not allow the beauty of the stars to become a devotion to them, as many of them would go on to do. Here, Amos 5:26, he says, you carried the Succoth, your king, and Chinon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. To worship the stars was a great insult to the one who made them. Those are small things to him, as we started off. And yet you're worshiping like subatomic particles compared to God? Small things. It was an insult. And Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, notice verse 42 and 43. Acts 7, 42. Here he says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Rephan, images which you made to worship, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. This star of your God,
Rephan, if I understand correctly, is an Egyptian god. That's where they had come out of bondage and been surrounded by that false idol worship. This is the kind of culture that they were raised in for hundreds of years while they were in captivity. And God says, when you're in the wilderness of testing, many of you went back to that in your hearts, longed for that. While the stars can cause us to have great awe, it should never turn into devotion. It should rather make us magnify the glory of God. But you know what? Man still worships the stars today. Astrological signs he looks for. Maybe you've heard of horoscopes before. Astrological signs. You know what a horoscope is? I'm just looking on an online encyclopedia. A horoscope is an astrological chart or diagram representing the position of the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars as well. And they're key to an event or a moment in a person's life, such as their birth. Now it says it is used as a method of divination, that is worship, regarding events relating to the point in time that it represents. It goes on to say, in particular, many newspapers and magazines carry predictive columns based on celestial influences in relation to the zodiacal placement of the sun on the day of the person's birth. So identifying the individual's sun sign or star sign based on the topical zodiac, then they can find out, hey, what's going to happen in life. So instead of turning to the Bible as your guide in life, many turn to these. Sadly, some will do so just out of entertainment. And I'm not talking about someone getting some kind of Chinese fortune cookie and reading at it and kind of snickering and just tossing it aside and not even thinking about it the rest of the day. We're talking about individuals that get the paper and look to see, hey, I'm interested to know what is it for me today? And if you ask them, well, you realize some people worship, oh, it's not worship to me. Well, you sure show a lot of interest in regards to that. I mean, how does God take for something that he abhors someone finding great interest and entertainment out of? As to give a comparison, you know, sometimes you hear of individuals that like to watch Dancing with the Stars, talking about another star, right? And they find entertainment out of something God abhors. Now, what if you press them, well, would you do that? Oh, no. There's something wrong when we find enjoyable something that God detests. And these individuals, instead of turning to God's Word for guidance, turn to the stars. And they are guilty of the same error of the ancients of years gone by. What I'd like to look at next is the stars as symbols. Now that we've seen what stars actually are, let's see how the Scripture used them in symbolic ways to impress upon our minds concepts. Now, it shouldn't be that difficult of a concept to grasp. When you think about a star, what do you see? A bright object of light surrounded by darkness. Now, if you can understand that concept, and it's going to go a long way in you understanding how it could be used symbolically in Scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see how the Lord used them symbolically of angels. Revelation 2 verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars? Well, you back up one verse into chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So he usually symbolically refer to the angels. Now, angels were what? You know, the Greek word actually tells us the meaning verbatim. It's the Greek word angelos. And it just literally means messenger. It's used of humans as well in the Greek New Testament. Messengers. Well, messengers of what? Well, they bore a life-giving, a light-giving message.
in the midst of a dark world. Kind of like stars do in the night sky. They offer guidance and direction. And men that will understand them will appreciate that aspect. You know, that's one way that they were able to navigate the seas. When they first were trying to learn how to traverse them and to go all the way around the earth, you know, they eventually made those instruments where they could be able to look into the night sky, see the stars and the alignment, and know where they were.
And so we see how the Lord could use them as symbolic of messengers and guides to give a light of message. But you know, even the Lord Himself was used symbolically in reference to a star. Turn with me to Revelation 22. 22, verse 16. Here He says, "I, Jesus, have sent My angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." We sung the song this morning, "The Lily of the Valley," where there at the chorus we say, "The Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star." Jesus was that morning star. And you know what the morning star is? It's the second brightest object in the sky next to our moon. So bright that it can actually be seen in the daylight. It's actually not a star per se, it's Venus, the planet Venus. And that's why I was saying at the beginning that there we can see that sometimes it's used to talk about a very bright light in the sky. And here you see a picture of it. That's how bright it is in the sky. And so it's appropriately used of Jesus, the brightest of all the lights. He's the light of the world, the brightest of all the stars. So bright, He can be seen in daylight. What a beautiful thought. Definitely a good image of our Lord. He is the true light. What does John say? Look at that, John 1. I love how he says here, John 1 verse 9. What was Jesus? Well, we know that He was referred to as the light of the world, right? Very often. But I love what he says in John 1 verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's the light we all ought to gravitate towards and seek to find. The true light, that of Jesus Christ. You know, Numbers 24:17 even said that a star would come out of Jacob, that He would stand out from them all. And indeed He does. As we see that He was an Israelite with whom we talk about here these 2,000 years later, and we'll still talk about Him until the end of time. He stands out among them all. But also, the stars were used symbolically to refer to believers, Christians, those that faithfully followed God. And Daniel 12, verse 3. I remember our Bible class in Daniel, and this was one verse that impressed me. I remember thinking about it hours after my own individual study and going through that class. In Daniel chapter 12. Notice verse 3 with me. Here He says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Oh, do you see how again it's referring to those light bringers, those ones that bring that message, who turn people to righteousness? He says, "You'll be like the stars that shine forever and ever, a beauty unto our holy God." This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Are we turning many to righteousness as we ought to? That's what He says is what allows one then to shine like the stars forever and ever. Do people look up to us and see something different in the darkness around them, just like a bright star in the night sky? Can they say the starlight is burning bright and it's teaching me how to live upright just by watching this Christian live? It should. Friends, let us have the courage to shine as God would have us to. Let us have the courage to be different than the world of darkness, to be as stars. And that's not just platitudes, but encouragement to be truly outspoken and to stand against the defilement of this dark world. I can't put it any better than Paul did in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, there's actually some translations that translate this word star. My version does not. It says lights. But there's some that translate this star. In Philippians 2 verse 15, he says that you may become, speaking to the Christians there, that you, Christians, may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Again, what is he saying? That people can look at your life, you're blameless, you're without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a dark world, right? Among whom you shine as stars or lights in the world. That's what his desire is for us. And as we're impressed by the stars and we think about the grandeur of them, what a blessed privilege it is to be that if we can be even something like that, to shine so brightly in the darkness. I love this study, and like I said, much more could be said. But that beginning statement says it so well that he just made the stars also. These giant balls of burning, raging fire, and he made them so easily, and he made so many of them. And as you and I have pondered this portion of creation, it ought to cause us to fall upon our knees in humility, recognizing our small place before an infinite God. I want to share with you the words of a very famous man named Sir Isaac Newton, who lived in the 1600s, in the early 1700s. There's not been many with his mind. He would certainly be on a prodigy level if he was to be alive today. He made known to us the law of gravity. You know, I said made known to us. It wasn't that he invented it. God invented it. He just showed us the calculation for us to understand it. He made known to us the law of gravity, the laws of motion, calculus, and on we could go on and say. And he believed the orderliness of the universe, the design of the universe, spoke of God. And he denied that anything could come into existence apart from God. You know, that's John 1, isn't it? That all things were made through him and by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That's John 1. He believed that. Now, here's what he said. And I'm impressed by these words. He said, and I quote, "I must confess to a feeling of profound humility in the presence of a universe which transcends us at almost every point. That is, it is beyond us in every way. I feel like a child who, while playing by the seashore, has found a few pebbles, while the whole vast ocean of truth stretches out almost untouched by my hand." Wow. He said, that's how I feel when I think about the universe. I just have a few pebbles. And I look at the vast ocean. And I realize how little I have. Is that not what David said in Psalm 8 and verse 3? When he saw these stars, and he thought about how grand they were. Remember what he said there? He says, when I think about how you made the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? We're so small. Now, an evolutionist says, yeah, we're nothing in the universe, just a dot. So we shouldn't think much about ourselves at all. But David's point was that God's greatness is so grand that his universe shows how grand that he is. And then for him to be able to care for us, someone that is so small. And not just us. He even says, even the birds, how not even one of them is forgotten before God. That is impressive. Now, if David could say that with only the stars that he could see with the naked eye, no telescope was around in David's day, then what would he have said if he could see this? Or this?
you and I should have an even greater appreciation of our great God and how wonderful He is that you and I can serve Him. That's what David was getting across when he thought about these things. What is it that you're mindful of man and the Son of Man that you visit Him? Now this term visit is not talking about stopping by and saying hi, as we often talk about visiting. It's the same concept of James chapter 1, visiting widows and orphans and their distress. And that is means taking up and providing care for and nurturing and watching after. And he's saying, you do that with man and look at everything that you made. Why would you do that for someone so small? And it made him praise God and want to serve God. Now let me share with you one more practical thought before we close. Brethren, what do you worry about? What are you afraid about? What hinders you from really being the Christian you know that you ought to be? What are your fears? When you think of the stars, when you realize that you stand with a God that has such infinite power at His control that He can make a quadrillion suns in one day and not miss a beat. Do you see how ridiculous it is that as children of God that we might be afraid of man or circumstances of life? So the next time you worry, look up and remember He's firmly in control. Have no fear. For God is with you. And I leave you with this verse. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And it is Him we implore all individuals to serve and to glorify in their lives. You see why I said, as I mentioned this morning, it is a blessed privilege to do what we're doing right now. To be able to worship the God who made the stars also. And that we can come into a fellowship with Him when we repent of our sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And He'll forgive you too. Of all of your sins. And if as a child of God you forsake Him, He still is merciful to you if you come back to Him. Like the father receiving back the prodigal son. But you must make the first move. You must repent. And then He'll receive you. This God who made it all will receive you. Think about that while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain
free, 'tis for you.